back than just 3.5 years of ministry? How did he launch such a worldwide and powerful movement, which is what the church is today, in such a short time? You know, there's some 2.2 billion people on earth today who call themselves Christians, and our numbers are growing all over the world every day at a tremendous pace. The Christian church has adapted throughout centuries of time, and it has adapted to all sorts of cultures. There have been traditional churches with stained glass and priests dressed in robes, burning candles or incense with a strict liturgy, but there's also churches that are mud huts in Africa or that meet in homes in China. There are mega churches, 10,000, 20,000, even 100,000 people, and there are tiny groups hidden away somewhere out of the public eye. There are churches where the people dance wildly for hours in worship, and then there's others where they chant or where they meditate in silence. Some churches have electric guitars and bands. Others have pipe organs or bells, and others have no instruments at all. Some churches are highly intellectual. Others are wildly emotional. But all of these churches came from the same fountain, the same source. They all got started with the very short ministry of Jesus Christ, which he conducted in Palestine over a period of about 3.5 years. How do you explain this incredible worldwide movement, this phenomenon of Christianity? One word does. That word is miracles. The Christian movement and the church worldwide is a miracle. The Christian faith that we have is a miracle. And so I've entitled this message, Jesus, the Miracle Worker. Dinesh D'Souza, in his book, What's So Great About Christianity, says this, quote, "Christianity is the only major religion in the world that depends on miracles. Other religions such as Judaism may report or allow miracles, but only Christianity relies on them," unquote. Did you know that belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually the very heart of Christianity and of salvation? Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." So again, Dinesh D'Souza, here's another quote from him. He says, quote, "Only if miracles are possible is Christianity believable," unquote. In the last teaching on the life of Christ that I shared, we were looking at how Jesus raised up disciples from the very beginning of his ministry, and we saw that he impacted each one of them in some sort of miraculous way. We saw that with Peter, when Jesus caused his nets to be so full of fish that they were almost breaking, and Peter all of a sudden realized this is the Son of God, and he also realized what a sinner he himself was. We saw that with Nathanael when Jesus said, "You're an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile," and then he told him that he had seen him under a fig tree, and that really impacted him because he knew it was something supernatural. And then we saw last time the miracle in John 2:11 where Jesus turned water into wine, and the Bible says that when his disciples saw that sign that he performed, they believed that he was the Messiah. And so every Christian has come through some form of miraculous touch of God or other. I'd like to go through a passage of Scripture with you just briefly to kind of show the miracles of the Lord. I'd like us to turn to Mark 1:21 and just kind of skim through from there all the way to chapter 2 and verse 12 and just kind of get a quick glimpse. Mark is the shortest gospel, and in a very short time period or a small area that you read, you can see a lot of miracles. So verse 21 says, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, then come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And all the people were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And look at this. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." So you see, there's an unclean spirit, a demonic force there in a man in a synagogue. Demons come to church, isn't that something? And Jesus miraculously delivers the man. He casts the demon out. Verse 29, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Both tours I've made to Israel, they take you to see the house that they believe was possibly Peter's house, you know, Simon and Andrew's house. And it's neat. There's this Catholic church and it has a glass bottom to it, a glass floor. And you go up in there and you look through the glass and you can see this house. And so the mother-in-law of Simon and Andrew was actually ill with a fever. But Jesus miraculously healed her to the point she got right up and actually served them, began fixing food or something. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or who were oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Then verse 40 says, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus charged him not to say anything, but he went around and told so many people that Jesus could no longer even enter a town openly, but had to stay out in the desert. And then chapter 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, Capernaum, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered there. They were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. I've preached in a lot of third world places where you preach in a little tiny place, and there's no room. So folks wait outside the door and outside the windows and on, and you have to kind of yell, and they hear you preach. That's what this was like. There's so many people, and there's no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, you know, that's really true what they said. Sins are, you know, like if you sin against me, you've got to ask me to forgive you. But if you sin against me, you're sinning against God. If I sin against you, I'm sinning against God as well. And so sometimes I have to ask a person to forgive me, right? And that's correct to do. But you got to realize whatever sin you commit against a person, you're also committing a sin against God. And so really the person you need forgiveness from the most is God, and only God can forgive sins because our sins are against him. Only the person that's been sinned against can really forgive, right? And so they were right to say this, who can forgive sins but God alone? But what they didn't understand is that Jesus was God in human flesh. And Jesus, verse 8, immediately perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? See, he could read their minds. This is another sign or a wonder of Jesus. He said, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, which is easier, folks? Let's face it, you can say anything you want. Rise, walk, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven. It's easy to say. But if you say your sins are forgiven, nobody can really prove they are or they aren't. You can't see anything. But if you say, rise, take up your bed and walk, well, then people can see right away whether you really can back that up or not. And so Jesus said, I'm telling you, rise, take up your bed and walk. He said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So then he said that to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So look at this. In this little, relatively short passage, look at what all we see. Jesus casts out this demon in the synagogue. Then he goes to Simon's mother-in-law's house and he heals her from a fever. He casts out a lot of other demons. He gets up early in the morning, he's praying. He goes out preaching and casting out more demons. A leper comes to him with this terrible skin disease and says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I am willing. And he heals him, cleanses him. And then he teaches at night, and so many come that there's no room for them, even at the door. And then they let down this paralytic through the roof. Can you imagine if that was your house? What are you doing there on my roof, you know? But they were so desperate and they so believed Jesus could do it that they went to that, you know, extreme measure to get the man in before the Lord. And the Lord showed there that he could not only heal him, he could forgive sins. It was a powerful demonstration. And so you see there that in a very brief time, just multitudes of people were coming. And folks, you know, it still would be the same today. Even with all the medical help we have today, think about it. We have hospitals and hospices and all kind of healthcare everywhere, but still, doctors can't heal a lot of stuff. There's all of us have some afflictions and all. If there was a person who was really doing miracles like that, don't you know that big crowds would come? And so that's what happened. And so that's how the church got launched in a short period, just 3.5 years. Jesus drew in crowds. He had a huge impact on people because of the miracles. And actually, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that what's listed there isn't even an exhaustive list of all the miracles he did by any means. He did a lot more. They just gave us some of the main ones to give us an idea of what his ministry was really like. But it got started through miracles. Now, what is a miracle? Well, you know, there's a sense in which we believers can basically say everything's a miracle. I mean, it is, right? The universe around us is miraculous. The stars, the sun, the moon, I mean, it's fantastic. It's a miracle. Human life is a miracle. A little baby's a miracle. You know, the fact that we can think, that we can speak, it's a miracle. Definitely that's true. But at the same time, to be technically correct, we should say that a miracle is something that can't be explained just by natural principles or laws. Like, you know, a baby is a miraculous thing, but we understand the natural way in which babies come about, so it's not technically a miracle. Technically, a miracle is only something that is not just natural and can't be explained by just natural principles. It's supernatural. And a miracle is also something that is very rare, right? They don't happen routinely. If they did, they wouldn't be so surprising, and they wouldn't have such an impact, and we wouldn't call them miracles. But yet Jesus, he worked all kinds of wonders and signs and miracles in his brief ministry. Think about it. He performed all sorts of miracles of healing, didn't he? I mean, all kind of conditions and diseases like leprosy or curvature of the spine, blindness, and just various miracles. This woman with a fever, you know, Simon's mother-in-law, she had a fever, he healed her. He performed miracles of deliverance, casting demons out, even a whole legion of demons out of one crazy guy. He performed many miracles that were miracles of nature or the physical world, like, for example, changing water into wine, what we saw last time. Walking on water, you know, calming a storm, multiplying fish and bread, making fish come and fill his disciples' nets, making another fish. Remember the time Jesus told Peter, go cast the line, and he says, the first fish you catch, open his mouth, there'll be a coin in there. So somehow Jesus knew some guy threw a coin in the water, the fish would swallow it. Jesus caused it to come to Peter. That's an amazing miracle, right? And then he cursed a fig tree and made it wither, you know, very rapidly. And then there were miracles of supernatural words that Jesus performed. Like, you know, he predicted events before they would happen. Some things in just the very close near future, like when, you know, for the Passover, remember he told his disciples, go into the village and you're going to meet a man carrying a jar of water. Well, it happened just like he said. And then another time he said, hey, you know, you're going to go in the village and you'll find a donkey tied there, just untie it. And if the people ask you what you're doing, tell them the Lord needs it and they'll let you go. It happened, you know, or the fish with the coin in its mouth. He told him it was going to happen, and it happened. But he also predicted things in the more distant future, like he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple in 70 AD. He predicted that. He predicted the end of the world and the things that are going to happen in the far future. All of these different things were miracles, weren't they? And of course, Jesus performed miracles over death because he raised people from the dead, several people. And the greatest miracle over death, of course, was his own resurrection. We're about to celebrate next month. Jesus prophesied his own death and said that he would rise in 3 days, and then he fulfilled that prophecy. So that miracle is actually the greatest sign that he ever performed. So think about it. The miracles were demonstrations of Jesus' power over everything, over disease, demons, death, nature. And of course, the very life of Jesus Christ itself is just a miracle. How can we fathom the fact that the infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God could come into the womb of a human woman and be born as a human being? It's an unfathomable mystery. It's an unfathomable miracle that God, the eternal God, the infinite God, could come into a human womb and then be born as a human being. In his life, you know, it was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever came about. When he was born, there were great signs in the heavens. There was a star. There was a supernatural light that guided the Magi. Angels appeared in dreams. Angels appeared in the sky. So his life was supernatural from start to finish. His life was a manifestation of God right here on earth among mortal men. So his whole life's a miracle. But now, why did Jesus do miracles? I think that's what we need to be asking. And it's a very important question. Why did he do it? I want to give you some scriptures that answer it very clearly, because I believe the most important reason that Jesus did these miracles or signs was because he wanted us to know that he was God's Messiah. God gave him those signs to do, to show that he was God's Messiah, his Savior, the one who reconciles us to God, the one who opens the door of heaven, the one who brings us eternal life in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all those things. It's very important that we understand the miracles were given by the Lord in order to validate him as our Savior and Messiah so no one would miss out. Everybody could believe and be saved. I want to give you some scriptures that validate that. First, Matthew 11, 1 through 6. Because there we have, remember the story of John the Baptist? Jesus said there's never been a man born a woman greater than him. But when he was arrested and put in jail, remember, even John apparently experienced some depression and some doubt. And so he sent some disciples of his to Jesus to ask if he really was the Messiah, the one who was coming, or should they be looking for someone else? And in Matthew 11 there, it says that when they came to Jesus, he was doing all these signs at that time. And he told the messengers from John, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame are walking. The mute speak. The deaf hear. Miracles are being done. The gospel is being preached to the poor, and blessed is he who is not offended by me. So in other words, what was he saying to John? Look, John, I can't explain to you why I'm leaving you in jail. But what you got to understand is that nobody can do these signs if he's not God's Messiah. See what I'm saying? That was the point of that. And another example is seen very plainly in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, Lord, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. Because why? Because no one could do the miracles you do, the signs you do, if God were not with him. In John 5, verse 36, likewise, Jesus told a group of people who were doubting him, the works that I do are what testify about who I am. It's through the works. And the last verse I want to share with you is Acts 2:22, where the Bible says, if I can find it here, it says that I thought I had it here, but I don't. But anyway, I wanted to share with you both Acts. Oh, here it is. Jesus of Nazareth, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. Listen to that. He's attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. See there? The signs and wonders Jesus did were the way in which God attested to him, or attested to the people, that he was the Savior. That's what it's about. And one more, I forgot this one, I want to mention this one. John 20, 30 through 31 says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. See, the miracles are mostly about that, showing us that Jesus is Messiah, that he's God's way of salvation, he's God's way to reconciliation with himself and to eternal life. That's why it's so important that we have these miracles written in the New Testament, and so important that we read about them and we understand them. His miracles, of course, showed his power over all aspects of nature and life, and that they confirmed his teachings to us so we could trust his teachings, we could trust what he said. And, of course, they also met human need and showed the Lord's compassion, and they showed us what his kingdom is going to be like someday. We don't all get healed in this life, but someday there's not going to be any leprosy or mute people or deaf people or blind people or lame people. None of that's going to be in the kingdom. And so the miracles demonstrate that. But the primary thing is to see that Jesus is the Savior. Now, why do I believe in the miracles of Jesus? I know a lot of people today say, they're just impossible fantasies. You can't believe in that kind of stuff. These are just legends. They're contrary to everything we've ever learned through science and reason. If you believe in miracles, you just are foolish. It's like believing in the tooth fairy. Well, look, I got to tell you, I got to admit the truth. I've never seen anybody walk on water myself. I've never seen anybody raise from the dead or anybody multiply fish and loaves and feed thousands of people. But yet, I got to tell you, I believe Jesus did those things. Why? I'll tell you why. First of all, because he did a miracle in my life when he saved me. He brought me to himself, and I've shared my testimony here on the website and in other places. I mean, how God got through to me. Words of knowledge, this minister knew things about me nobody could know. He cast demons out of me. I was filled with the Spirit, and he's been with me all these years since. So I believe this stuff because God did something in my life to make it real to me, and I knew it was true. Jesus persuaded me, convinced me. He did a sign in my own life. Secondly, that experience that I had with the Lord brought me into contact with his word, the Bible. And I was told, read this Bible every day, and I've been doing it now for 44 years, 44 plus. And I've become convinced that that book is really the word of God. It's trustworthy, it's inspired of God, and it's not human in origin, it's divine in origin. It came from God, so I trust what it tells me about these miracles. And not only that, I believe because of things like, you know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I believe in miracles because look at folks, the universe is a miracle. Even most physicists agree that it all began, space, time, and matter, in an instant of time. And so if space, time, and matter had a beginning, then there had to be something beyond space, time, and matter to cause it to come into being. And the most logical explanation of who that was is God. And so if you believe in the most obvious miracle of all, the creation all around you, the origin of life and so forth, you see all this and you got to admit this, it's not that hard to believe that somebody that could make a universe this vast and this complex and this marvelous could certainly do the miracles we read about in Scripture. People say believing in miracles is foolish. I believe the opposite. I believe if you don't believe in miracles, if you don't accept the miracles, when everything around us is so miraculous, you're the one who's foolish. In fact, you're being willfully blind, you know? And so how did Jesus launch the church? How come the church is still here some 2,000 plus years afterward? It came about through the miracles of Jesus. He drew in crowds in a short time. And he told the people he was going to die and rise from the dead. And he did it right there in Jerusalem where he'd been preaching to the folks. And so that miracle of resurrection was spread abroad and people came to understand the one who was raised from the dead is the one God has designated as the Savior of the world. Acts 17 says that. He's given faith to us to know Jesus is the Savior and the one who's going to judge the world by raising him from the dead. That's what it's about. And so the miracle of the resurrection, the miracles Jesus did in his ministry, all that brought thousands of people into the fold. Then, of course, the apostles went forth and they did some miracles of their own and they impacted people. But really, guys, even if you don't have dramatic miracles in your life, I got to tell you, the Bible indicates in various places that everybody who becomes a Christian, who really comes to believe in the Lord, is touched in some way by the Spirit. You know, when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to him, "You didn't get that from flesh and blood. God revealed that to you." And the Bible says nobody knows who God is except the ones to whom he reveals himself. And no one comes to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit or the Father draw him, right? And in various other scriptures, it says in 1 Corinthians 12 that nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, it talks about how when Paul preached, there was conviction and the Word of God came. And so, you know, the very fact that you believe, that you come to see that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and you come to believe in Jesus, it's a work of God. Titus 3 says that he saves us by the renewing of our minds and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and he regenerates us. And so anybody who is a Christian is touched in some way, even though it may be a more subtle miracle, it's not quite as dramatic as some of these things we read in the Bible, it's nevertheless a miraculous spiritual power that comes to touch you and opens your eyes to see Jesus. You know, Peter saw his nets filled to bursting. And he recognized his sinfulness, and he recognized the divinity of Christ. You may not have something like that, but if you've come to believe in Jesus, then you've been touched by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why the church has overcome all sorts of opposition and persecution and obstacles and barriers, and it continues to spread worldwide because, folks, Jesus himself is working in us. He's in us. He's with us. He's in the church. He's moving throughout the world. That's why, you know, the church is a success and continues to spread worldwide. Jesus is the miracle worker, and he is doing the work of touching lives through us. Now, I got to wrap up, but let me just say this. I want to kind of make us think about another aspect of miracles before I close. Because there's something we got to understand. We got to believe in these miracles so that we can follow Jesus. But you know what's hard about miracles? What's hard about believing miracles is the fact that they don't happen very often. That's what's so difficult about them. If they happen all the time, we wouldn't call them miracles. And so what I want to talk to you about for a minute here is what I call the paradox of Christianity regarding miracles. The paradox of Christianity. Here's what the paradox is, okay? The miraculous is real, but the miraculous and the mundane are always intermixed. And that's what makes it so hard, the miraculous and the mundane. I mean, think about it. Angels appeared to Joseph and Mary, but then they couldn't find any room in the inn. Jesus fed multitudes, but he wasn't allowed to turn stones into bread. You know, he caused water to gush out of a rock for 2 million people. And he turned water into wine, but he had to ask a Samaritan woman to give him a drink from a well, and he expressed thirst when he was on the cross. Jesus raised the dead, but yet he had to die himself. Throughout history, God has miraculously protected and delivered some, but then many others have suffered persecution, torture, and death. He's healed some. We see that in what we read this morning. But then even those people he healed supernaturally, think about it, they had to later die. They all died. And all of us have suffered sickness or other disabilities. Some have seen the death of loved ones and so on. So yes, he can heal, and he does heal, but there's also sickness that continues and lingers, and death, and so on. Jesus gives us enough to bring us to faith, right? He gives us enough of a miraculous touch to bring us to faith, and yet, this world is still difficult enough that it tests that same faith, right? And it's hard for us to believe in miracles because of that. Because we just don't see it most of the time. We have to live in the world of the mundane, the natural, the normal, not the supernatural and spectacular. That's why, you know, it's hard. But that's why I believe we need to strive for a balanced understanding of the place of miracles. You got to get a balanced understanding. Our theology, in other words, how we understand God, has to allow for both the natural and the supernatural. We need to see both the fact that the kingdom of God is here now, breaking into our realm, the earthly realm. The kingdom of God is here now, but it's not here now, at least not fully, right? It is, and yet it isn't. We know that God can do anything, yet most of the time we know life just goes on in the natural way. We know that everything around us is a miracle, yet in other ways God hides himself so that his power is invisible most of the time to most of us. Now, as always, I say the life of Jesus is our best example. That's why it's so important to study the life of Christ. What does God require of man? The life of Christ. What has God provided for man? The life of Christ. And when you look at Christ, you get the balanced understanding of the miraculous and the mundane. Because look, Jesus' birth was miraculous, and yet he lived 30 years in a very ordinary way. And as I said a minute ago, he fed multitudes, but he didn't turn stones into bread. He could walk on water. He could go through walls. He could ascend up into heaven. But most of the time here on earth, he had to walk, putting one foot in front of the other on the dusty roads of Palestine, walking from place to place, getting tired in doing so. He could raise the dead, but he himself had to die. He knew all things were possible for God, so he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. And yet, we see that he was also able to accept God's will when it wasn't the time for the cup to pass. And he could say, not my will, but thine be done. The miraculous and the mundane, the glorious and the horrendous altogether. So likewise then, as I wrap up here, folks, I would urge you, we need to all of us believe in the miraculous power of God, and we need to pray for miracles. And yet, let us also trust him and continue to live for him when life seems mundane and ordinary and it seems like he's nowhere around and times are tough, because the miracle-working God is with us in both the miraculous and the mundane, as Jesus himself demonstrated. And we can trust him whichever way he chooses to work. Let's just turn our eyes upon Jesus. Till next time, I hope that'll edify and encourage you. May the Lord bless you.